TV.
I think I can get everything in today that I want to get in, except the plucking of my eyebrows. That's going to be, it's going to have to be done by a third party, I think. But other than that, I think I can do it. Let's see. This is Martin Zender. Welcome to the show. Yesterday and the day before were really, really strange days. I didn't know what was happening. I was in like a daze all day. I felt like my body was shutting down. I just was sitting in my chair here watching some videos. I just fell asleep constantly all day. I could not stay awake. And when I got up, I was not very steady. And by the time I got to the kitchen, I had to lean against the counter just to like stay awake. And then I would amble. I talked to my wife and I couldn't talk clearly. I mumbled. I mean, it was as much as I am dedicated to making a show every day, I could not make a show. It was absolutely impossible. My speech was garbled, and I would just go to bed. And I thought it was because I was mixing some strange painkillers, right? So this was the day before yesterday. Then yesterday in the morning, well, I felt like something broke during the morning, like 2 in the morning. I thought, okay, well, that proves it was some kind of weird medication thing. But then yesterday, after a half decent morning and I made the show in the morning, it all started happening again. And for a while, this is what I thought. I thought that my body was shutting down. I thought I was cheating hospice. I really did. Because, I mean, I know what happens, you know, when God decides that the body's ready for the dirt nap. You know, he just slows down all your organs, slows down all the bodily functions, and you just kind of curl up in the fetal position. I saw, you know, my wife's grandfather do this. It was terrible. I saw my own father die, and I know that it's a mercy of God to just, most of the time, not all the time, but I mean most of the time, people just, God withdraws them from life. They lose interest, and they just want to sleep all the time. So it's a nice way. Thank you, God. It's a very nice way of taking people out. And I thought, maybe God's taking me out. Maybe this is it. Maybe my body's shutting down like I'm cheating hospice, which made me happy about that. I'm cheating the doctors, because they're getting ready to operate, but they don't know how serious. They don't know that this thing's, some tendril of this thing is reaching some vital thing that they don't know about. I'm cheating everybody. Of course, I felt awful for Maria, but I wasn't sure, of course, so I wasn't going to tell her how I was feeling, because I didn't want to alarm her, because part of me said, no, this can't be true. So just because there was part of me that said that can't be true, I didn't want to alarm anyone, didn't call my kids, like, because what, everybody's going to all of a sudden come down and see me? We want to see you before you die. So I didn't want any of that muss and fuss. I'll just go to bed and, you know, next thing I know, there's the Lord Jesus Christ and all my friends who have died in Christ. And I was okay with it. That was the amazing thing. I was at peace with it. I was like, this is not bad. This is not bad. I'm here to tell you, as one who is flirting with, you know, the dirt nap, it's not bad. But today, I feel like my regular self, and I've talked to some people, and now I realize that I picked a worse time to do that 7-day fast. I mean, I was a perfect faster. I mean, I fasted like a champ. And I realize now I can do it anytime. So I think I'm going to eat for maybe 3 weeks and then do another 30-day fast. But to experiment with different pain medications when you come out of a fast, not a good idea. I found out, not a good idea. So I think that was really effing with me. Yeah, so now you can tell I'm better. But this morning, I was a mess. The day before, I was a mess. I barely made a show. I made it in the window, the little window God gave me. I said, you got to make a show now or never. Make a show now or never. So I decided to make it. And Stacy and Eric, you know them. Stacy is really helping Maria and me both. She's taking a lot of pressure off us. I gave her my authorization to deal with my pain management with my doctor. I need pain management. Something ain't working right because I'm taking things at the same time and I'm just doing it very stupidly. Well, I am a member of the body of Christ. I mean, you know, what do you expect? So I need pain management badly, badly. So Stacy's going to help me with that. And she also got my insurance fixed up, fixed, end of sentence. And so that takes a load off of Maria and myself. So shout out to Stacy for that. Thank you very much. I want to, before I get into scripture, I'm going to finish that letter finally. And boy, do I have a revelation for you based on that letter. I mean, I've known this, but I've never seen it so clearly in my life. And it is a shocker, an absolute shocker. I'm going to get to it today. God help me. Linda Morse, you know her, she comments. Oh, God, sometimes it's just lightning stroke in there. Ah, anyway, she sent me this beautiful letter. I have to read it. First, she says, she sent it on July 4th. She says, hugs to you and dear Maria. God sent you to Martin. She's saying this to Maria. God sent you to Martin. Love one another. Amen. We will and we are. And I thank you for that. She said, dearest Martin, nothing shall conquer you. But this is a pep talk. Nothing shall conquer you. God just had one last contrast to put you through, to make you into his perfected, trusted herald. You are now fully equipped for the incredible work he has for you when Christ comes to gather his body. Your allotment will be one of such greatness. Martin, you shall hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I love you, Linda Morse. And then on the other side of the page, she says, and this is exciting, it's the final countdown. The thorn in your side, Martin, continues to grow, but no way does it stop the incredible power of God that radiates your every pore. As I look and continue to listen to you, I see God in Christ shine bright as the stars. I believe, my brother, my teacher, that your infirmity is a sign of our deliverance to come. The modern-day Apostle Paul is you, and work that you've done all these years will be the saving grace for those left behind. Your videos, books, all of it will be used to open their eyes. Your sea, she's like me, doesn't even like to say the word squamous. Your sea is the icing on the cake. I like to think of it that way too. The finishing touch, the icing on the cake. And we will all go together, meaning the snatching away. You will get your 2.5 minutes. God, that is so good. You will get it. You will get your 2.5 minutes. Yes, I will be here for the snatching away. I believe that. I believe that. Thank you, dear Linda, and all of you who have written such beautiful notes to me. And wow, I appreciate them. I need them. Again, to Sharon and Wendy and just Paula, both Paulas, and just every member of the body of Christ. Just speaking of some women there, and also Jax. Jax is a beautiful, wonderful person with such words of blessing. I can't keep going on because I'm going to leave somebody out, and I don't want to, but I just thank all of you for your loving support. Now, let's go back and finish these words of Will Powell, which really get to the heart. Just strip all the extraneous verbiage from this shocking truth that Christianity actually believes that Jesus Christ saved absolutely no one. No one was saved by Christ. Oh, in fact, just today, Sharon of Cleveland told me that when she was growing up in the Catholic Church, they had this, they call them the catechisms, these phrases that you memorize. They're supposed to be truths, but they're all lies. And one of them was Jesus Christ's sacrifice, Jesus Christ's death on the cross opened the gates of heaven. And I vaguely remember that. I remember picturing these gates. They tried to picture them for me as a kid. And now after Jesus Christ died, they were open. But nobody was saved. Did Paul say in 1 Timothy 1:15 what Jesus Christ came into the world to open the gates? Is that what he, no, what did he say? Oh, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Wow, they missed that one. Why didn't they say that the death of Christ on the cross saved sinners? Because then they would have to believe in the salvation of all and they'd be out of business. Out of business. No, the catechism was then and probably still is. The death of Christ opened the gates, made it possible. This is the belief of Christianity. But that's the euphemism, made it possible. The raw lie behind that euphemism is Jesus Christ did not save anyone at Calvary. Nobody, none, zero. Everyone, every single human being born and to be born was in the same predicament after the cross as before the cross. Think of that. Before Jesus died on the cross, human beings were condemned in Adam, condemned by their sin, condemned to eternal death. After the cross, after God sent his son to save sinners, every human being was still condemned to eternal death, condemned as a sinner. No change whatsoever. Condemned to mortality because of sin. Before the cross, all humanity condemned to eternal death because of their sin. After the cross, doomed to eternal death because of their sin. Boy, that lays it out pretty nakedly, doesn't it? What changed? Well, now the door is open. So now it's up to you. And boy, does that keep them in business. That is the essence of their business. And people might say, what the hell does Martin Sender have to talk about every day if everybody's already saved? And yet I've done nothing but talk day after day after day for 33 years. Simply expounding upon the glories of everyone having been saved. There's no end to the unveiling of the glories of Jesus Christ, the secret of Christ, the benefits bestowed upon humanity because of the cross, not only salvation, but conciliation, peace, and now the role of the body of Christ and the destiny of the body of Christ. And now exposing the error, it comes up against it. It's a nonstop. People wonder, how could he have so much to say if it's already finished? What they're saying is, they're tacitly admitting that the only reason they see for evangelism is if Christ left everything undone, left everything open, and now it's the responsibility of humanity to save people. And that is their every waking moment's drive to save people. That's why they send missionaries out to save people. But they're all going out with a false gospel. They're all going out with a lie. And it's even worse than that. Oh my God, it is worse than a lie. And I hope I get that in by the end of the show. Yes, I'm going to get it in. I'm going to get it in by the end of the show. It's just again, I've told you this many times, but the more I think about this, the more I think about the lie of Christianity, the more incredible it seems. The dirtier it gets, the more blasphemous it gets, the more satanic it gets, and the more sure I am that these fakers, these posers will not see the light of day until the great white throne judgment. And I believe the majority of them, let's just say the teachers, will be going into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Those who have led others astray. Jesus said many terrible things about those who were leading, the blind leaders of the blind, the ones responsible, the ones in whose hands, relatively speaking, now he gave the evangel. As Paul says in Romans 2, because of you, speaking to Israel, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations. Because of Christianity, the name of God is blasphemed all over the world, dragged through the mud. Back to Will Powell. Either man's free will choice must go. I mentioned this yesterday, going to talk about it again today. Either man's free will choice must go, or God must go. Listen, there's only room in the universe for one free will. One will that is absolutely untrammeled, that gets its way. There's no competition between a man's will and another man's will, let alone a man's will and God's will. Either man's free will choice must go, or God himself must go. And God will not go. What will go is man's free will choice. It's already gone because it's already a phantom. It's already fake. It already doesn't exist. So it's already gone. But it's a phantasmagorical dream in the minds of arrogant, prideful human beings who want to be the captains of their own fate. Point number two, the concept of man's free will choice denies the work of God in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, it does, and it's even worse than that, as I will show you. Number three, anything which a man does by his free will choice, such as, and listen to these phrases, you hear them all day and all night in Christianity, believing, accepting, receiving, all these things in order to be saved. Believing in Jesus in order to be saved. Accepting Jesus into your heart in order to be saved. Receiving God, receiving Christ into your heart in order to be saved. There's nothing other than denying the cross and dishonoring the work of God. That's the essence of what I want to say at the end of this video. Four, any work of believing, accepting, receiving, this starts in the same way. Any work of believing, accepting, receiving, which a man does to be saved, is not only useless. That's the key. Believing it to be saved. It's not only useless. And an affront to God. That is an insult to God. But something that leads to self-righteous pride and boasting. It has to. Even if it's not outward boasting, even if it's not overt boasting, it's covert boasting. And you see the boastfulness of the Christians. They try to hide it, but they can't. It seeps out of their pores, this boasting, this pride, this arrogance, that, well, they just have no care. They don't care that other people are going to hell because they deep down, they're not troubled by it at all. Why? Because in their minds, it's their own stupid fault. They weren't as wise as they were. They just didn't take advantage of the open gate like they took advantage of the open gate. When God left them completely alone, they didn't take that opportunity. Just as God left them completely alone, they did take the opportunity. So that's why they can look down on people. That's why they cannot care about people, quote, going to hell, which is a fictitious fate anyway, completely fictitious. Pride and boasting, and none of them will admit to it. None of them think they're boasting. These are the most deceived people on the face of the planet Earth, Christians. The most deceived people on the face of the planet. And you can smell their pride, but they can't. They can't smell it. Number five, a genuine, meaningful faith must have as its object a valid, unrejectable truth. Yes, and that valid, unrejectable truth is that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. And when Christ said it is finished, He meant that the sins of the world had been taken care of and that he had conciliated the world to himself by the blood of the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 6, the universal efficacy. What word did I substitute for that? Effectiveness. The universal effectiveness of God's determinate causality. That is, God purposed the cross. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't something God made the best of the evil that Satan came up with. No, his determinate causality in the cross of Jesus is a valid, irresistible, and unrejectable truth. Well, I don't know. I don't understand that. It's not it is resistible because it's being resisted every day. It's ultimately, I wish you would have added that word, willpower. It's ultimately irresistible, ultimately unrejectable. But it sure as hell being resisted and objected every day, billions of times a day. 7, a man's believing, accepting, and receiving something which is not a valid objective truth cannot make it true or effective, cannot make it true. So all this believing and going on in Christianity and accepting Jesus into your heart they're believing something that they don't believe is true. They're saying that they're believing in Jesus Christ died for our sins, but they say it's not true. So they're talking out of both sides of their mouth, and by them saying it's true doesn't mean that it is true. In fact, when you push them against the wall, what they really believe is that, of course, it's up to every man, woman, and child, up to their free will to make it true. 8, here's the killer. Listen to this. Number 8, even believing, accepting, receiving God's offer. That's what it is. That's what they've reduced it to. The open gate is the equivalence of an offer. Even believing, accepting, receiving God's offer of salvation is useless if God's work in the cross did not save all humanity. And according to them, of course, it did not save all humanity. Here's the shocking truth. I think I'm going to save for tomorrow. This will be a highlight for Friday. I made up a chart. Here it is. My handwriting is terrible. I'm going to ask someone to please put this chart in a handy, do this on a computer, someone who has talent, please. And I'm going to explain this to you tomorrow because all this is inspiring me to make this as simple and understandable as possible. It might even be something that you can give to a Christian that is an unbeliever. I don't know, though. They're so locked up. I just don't know. So I'll end with this, that this goes along perfectly with Mr. Powell's confessions here, with his statements, his simple statements, stripped naked of all extraneous verbiage. This is what it comes down to. If you believe in something that you don't believe is true, it doesn't make it true. And if you don't believe in something that is true, it can't make it untrue, which means that God is eventually the savior of even these people. And if anyone should be thankful that the salvation of God in Christ is irrespective of human merit or human contribution, if anyone ought to be thankful for that, it's the Christians. If someone asks me, how great is the saving power of Christ? I say my answer is, it's so great it even saves Christians. Because they are the most arrogant, they are the most stuck up, they are the most proud, they are the ones who are so sure that they're correct. They are the ones who look down on those of us who believe that Jesus Christ saved sinners, who believe that the cross of Christ was efficacious, as Will Powell likes to say, or effective, as I like to say, that Jesus Christ did indeed save the world, came into the world to save it, and did so. And we are outcasts because of that. We are mocked. We are driven from polite religious society. Not that we want to be in polite religious society anyway. We're quite comfortable outside the gate, although it is at times painful. It is at times hurtful and depressing to be apart from those you love, which will include family members. It is not easy. Walk. It's not easy. Here are the Christian professions. Believe in Jesus for salvation. Call upon Jesus. Call upon the name of Jesus for salvation.
When Christians say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, they mean believe on the Lord Jesus for your eternal life. They know nothing about the eons or aeonian life. It is this fatal ignorance of aeonian life that causes them to equate believing in Jesus with eternal life. But believing in Jesus has nothing to do with the receiving of eternal life, for eternal life comes to every man, woman, and child irrespective of belief. Living with God for eternity is a result of Jesus setting out to save the world via his death on the cross, and by exclaiming, "It is finished," actually accomplishing it. But now this. Believing in Jesus has to do with aeonian life, a phrase which occurs over 70 times in a correctly translated Bible. It has to do with coming into God early. In the beautiful scriptural verse of 1 Timothy 4:10, Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers." The first clause, "Savior of all humanity," is that which comes to all humanity irrespective of belief. Believing in Jesus is not required for this. For this, one need only be a member of the Adamic race. For according to Romans 5, verses 18 and 19, and 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, Christ undoes the curse of Adam. This did not and does not involve human participation. Yet for aeonian life, yes, this is where faith comes in. This is the second clause of 1 Timothy 4:10. It's the especially of believers part, as in, God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. Those to whom God gives belief receive more. They come into God earlier than anyone else. They receive magnificent gifts above and beyond eternal life. This is the secret of which every Christian denomination is ignorant. Tomorrow, Martin Zender will make this so clear to you that you will never forget it. For now, and until then, grace and peace to you all.
I'm going to say something very hard now, very rough, but this is the unglamorized, unvarnished, raw truth. Based on scripture and based on these simple points brought up by our brother Will Powell. These professions, believe in Jesus and call upon Jesus, receive Jesus into your heart. These are absolute and total lying piece of crap statements. Worthless, lying piece of crap statements. If Jesus did not save the world at the cross, if Jesus did not save the world at the cross, then anyone saying believe in Jesus for salvation, or anyone saying call upon the name of Jesus, or accept Jesus into your heart, they are blowing noxious, useless fumes at you that have no substance whatsoever and that are less valuable than the excrement of canines. Because what they are doing is exhorting people to believe in nothing, in what they believe to be nothing, in something they believe to be a falsehood. What do they believe to be a falsehood? All Christians believe that the salvation of all, which we believe, they believe it's a falsehood. They don't believe in the salvation of all. If you tell them that Jesus Christ actually saved all humanity and that every single human being ever born will be gloriously happy with God in heaven someday, they will disfellowship you, they will mock you, and if it was legal, they will crucify you. But the only way their statements of belief in Jesus for salvation accept Jesus into your heart for salvation, call upon Jesus for salvation, the only way these statements make sense is if Jesus did indeed save the world at the cross. And that is true, he did. But if they were to accept that, then they would be in our camp. That is, the salvation of all camp. They don't realize by saying, believe in Jesus, if they want to be upfront, if they want to be thought of as truth tellers, by them saying, believe in Jesus for salvation, call upon Jesus for salvation, they are tacitly admitting the salvation of all. They are tacitly admitting that the words, it is finished, finished the work of salvation. That's what, because why would they ask you to believe in something that's not true? Because believing in something that's not true can't make it true. It's a simple logic problem. It's not even a problem. It's a simple logical statement. So just by saying believe in Jesus to be saved, they're unconsciously asserting the salvation of all. They're unconsciously asserting that Jesus Christ did save everyone at the cross. And believing in that salvation makes it an experience, makes it a reality in your life. It's like having $1 million deposited in your bank account before you were born. You're born rich. This is not like the stupid Christian analogy of somebody gives you a gift, but you have to open it. No, this is something that's already in your account, already there. And believing it makes it accessible, makes it something you can savor, something you can think about, something that'll help you through your real life. Are they in our camp? No, they sure as heck are not. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is the savior of all humanity. Therefore, their profession, their shouting from the rooftops, believe in Jesus, call upon Jesus for your salvation, is an absolute empty statement that smells worse than the odor of any excrement of any animal on the face of this planet.